We're looking at two words tonight, regeneration and born again. And they're really similar, actually, to one another. What takes place in a believer's life when he receives God's gift of salvation? We know that that gift is something we couldn't work for. It's a gift that God gives us according to his grace and his mercy. But what actually takes place inside of your life once you make that decision? And that, I think, that is what's referred to as regeneration or being born again. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let me give you a definition of the word. It's a Greek word. It's a compound Greek word, palingenesia. And it's a compound of the word palin, which means again, and genomei, which means to become. So to become again. From Holman's Treasury of Key Bible Words, they say it is a radically new beginning rather than a mere restoration of previous conditions. So think about that for a moment. A radically new beginning rather than being restored back. Let's say, okay, as a human being, you've got sin in your life, okay? And so you come to the Lord. It's not just moving to the point of level ground where there's no more sin, no more black marks against you. Now I'm gonna give it another shot. It's not that, but rather it's a radical new beginning because it's not just you starting without the sin. It's you starting with the Holy Spirit inside of you, transforming your life, giving you power, giving you desires for God. And so that's the idea with that. And then out of the Greek English lexicon in the New Testament, it says of regeneration, to experience a complete change in one's way of life to what it should be, with the implication of return to a former state or relation. Now, that idea doesn't contradict what I just said as far as returning back to a former state, because that former state, let's say, is not ground zero. Let's say if you remove the sin from your life and there you are as a human being trying to do the best you can, but going back to the former state, let's say, of humanity, where you have Adam in the garden with God and he's got that pure relationship there. So it's being restored back, let's say, to that state which God intended for man in the very beginning, in a wonderful relationship with himself. So that former state or relation. And then he says to be born again or to experience new birth. And that's defining the word regeneration. So you can see how our two words tonight kind of tie together when you speak about regeneration or new birth, a new start, and that being by the agency of the Holy Spirit, him coming within our lives and doing that work. Kenneth Weiss says regeneration is the new birth of the believing sinner. Now, the regeneration of a person is spoken about in Titus chapter 3. So we're going to move to Titus, which is right before the book of Hebrews, if you'd like to turn there. The word regeneration that we're looking at is only used two times in the New Testament. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 is one of those times. And the other time is in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to actually come back to that at the very tail end of the study tonight. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to start from verse 4. Titus chapter 3. Okay? Titus chapter 3, verse 4 starts out, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior. Now, in starting out a sentence with the word but, it's contrasting an idea, isn't it? So a thought was going forth, and then he comes in with but. So let's back up one more verse, and let's look at verse 3, where Paul, writing to Titus, says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So that's B.C., before Christ, isn't it? That's how we used to be. But then he comes to verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, the love of God toward man, we get our word philanthropy from that, phileo, love, and anthropos, man. And so the love of man, But here, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that's a theme we've been coming back to again and again, isn't it? When it comes down to salvation, it's not something we work for. It's not our works of righteousness, but it's according to his mercy, a theme that we come back to again and again, because it's the, I think it's the deception of man that thinks we can be good enough to be accepted by God. And it's really all about what he's done. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. So our very best shot, you know, doing the best I can, it's like a filthy rag in his sight. And so not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy or his compassion, he saved us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's according to his grace, isn't it? His favor that we're saved. So it's his favor towards us. It's his compassion. It's, as we see here, it's his kindness and his love towards man. That's the basis of our salvation, is his care for us. And of course, in his son Jesus coming to die for us. But verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we talk about how and how not we're saved. We're saved by God's mercy. It's according to his grace, his love, his kindness. It's not according to our works of righteousness, but the very act of what's taking place. Well, what happened when I got saved? You know, did I just agree to follow God and now I'm not going to live the way I used to? I'm just going to do the best I can. No, there's something that actually takes place inside of a person, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit coming inside of a person's life. And so he says here that it's through the washing of regeneration, the washing of regeneration. Remember the word regeneration. It's that new start, the new birth to again have that second chance, so to speak. You've got a new thing going on in your life, and it's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. So the washing of regeneration, like, you know, we use that terminology a lot, don't we? We've been washed clean. And the Bible uses that terminology as well, that we've been washed from our sins. A couple of years ago, when we were having Vacation Bible School, I think I was teaching about the cleansing of the lepers. And as a visual illustration, I had a bucket that was filled with potting soil and mixed with water. And I stuck my hand in the potting soil, and when you bring it out, it's not only covering your hand and arm, but it's in clumps, so it looks really gross, and this is like leprosy, you know. But the neat thing about using potting soil is when I grabbed the pitcher of water and poured it over my arm, it washed the potting soil clean away without any residue. And so it was a great visual illustration of how God cleanses us from something much greater than leprosy, but that of that deadly disease of sin, and how he washes our sin away. And that's the idea here, the washing of regeneration, the work that the Holy Spirit does in our life of cleansing us and giving us a new start or a new birth, because he is now inside of us and he is working in our hearts, putting the desire in our lives to live for him and giving us the strength to do that. So what takes place? Regeneration, born again, the new birth is what takes place in a person's life. So the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Some people look at that as kind of one in the same, or two aspects of the initial event that takes place in the believer's life, how you're washed clean from your sin and the Holy Spirit comes in and begins working in your life and making you the person God wants you to be. Some people look at that and say, well, that's referring to two aspects of the Christian life. One is salvation, when you were declared innocent before God, or justification, the washing of regeneration. And the other part, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, is that ongoing process that God does in your life as he changes you from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. And of course, that's a true concept. Whether that's exactly what it's saying in this place, I'm not really sure. But you can see the idea of what regeneration is in cleansing the person and giving a new birth. I said the word regeneration is used twice in the New Testament, but the particular word here that's used for washing is also only used twice in the New Testament, and the other passage is over in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn over there. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's where Paul is talking about how husbands and wives ought to treat one another, and how a wife is to submit to her husband, how a husband is to sacrificially love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And as he's speaking about the husband-wife relationship, he brings Jesus in as the example and his love for the church, how he laid his life down for the church, and the effect that that had on the church as well. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll take it up from verse 25 because we're focusing in on this word washing in that's used in Titus 3:5 and also here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. So we're going to take it up from verse 25 of Ephesians 5. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with," here's the word, "washing of water by the word." So husbands, the direction to husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, that is Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, that is cleanse the church, with the washing of water by the word. So the work that Jesus did, he laid down his life, and the effect is it set apart the believers unto himself through that. But the cleansing came in this fashion that's described as being washed, like we were looking at in Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration. Here it's the washing of water, but the agent here is the word. That's interesting, isn't it? The word of God, what washes the church. Now, as I started thinking about this, it makes sense to me. Does it make sense to you as we're Christians and we're being worked upon by the Lord as he grows us? He grows us through his word, doesn't he? As we're being changed, we're reading the word of God and we see, it's like a mirror to the soul, isn't it? We see, well, I'm not living the way God wants me to live. And so through his word, it impacts our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And then we say, no, I want to do it the way you want to do it, Lord. And we start aligning ourselves, don't we, to align with his word. But if you're talking about, and we're going to get to this, I'm kind of ahead of myself, we're going to get to this later on. But if you're talking about that transformation happening by the word of God, okay? In other words, that initial regeneration taking place by the word of God, that's where it kind of threw me a little bit, because when my life was changed, I didn't know the word of God. I don't know if you guys knew the word of God when you became a Christian, but I didn't know the word of God. And yet the Bible seems to clearly say that it's the word of God that changes our lives. And when I started thinking about this, and this was what was kind of neat, I was reminded about an instance that took place. It was a number of years ago where there were a number of us doing some street evangelism, and we were using the Four Spiritual Laws tracks. And as we went out, my partner and I went out, we saw this group of rough and tumble girls, you know, that were gathered together. And so we went up to them, and my friend started sharing. And kind of coming just to build that bridge of relationship and saying, you know, hey, you know, we want to talk to you about Jesus, and you can be a Christian and have fun too. And, you know, it's not uncool to be a Christian. And these people just started eating her alive, you know, and go, yeah, Christians are hypocrites and all of this. And it was not a comfortable situation. But then we got back on script, and I broke out the Four Spiritual Laws. And I said, can I read some of this to you? And in that little track, the Four Spiritual Laws, it has scripture in it. And so as I began to read the scripture out of the track, it's like their attention was arrested and they were mesmerized, and the word of God, it's something that happened almost 20 years ago, and it's still real relevant in my life today, because I saw how the word of God, which the Bible says is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, and you just saw the word go through. And I'm sure, I would guess these people, not being believers, didn't really know the word. But you see, as the word of God went through and just arrested their attention for that short period of time. And then it dawned on me that that's how any of us are saved, right? How else could you get saved unless you hear the word of God, right? I mean, what is salvation? It's Jesus dying for our sins and us receiving that free gift. So when you think about it, somebody is speaking the word of God to us, aren't they? Telling us that Jesus loves us and we need Jesus if we're going to be forgiven of our sin. And so it's the word of God that's going forth under the power of the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts and really has that initial impact. Does that make sense? I mean, that really seemed to turn the light on to me as I realized that, as is God, the power of God's word in the initial transformation of your life, the regeneration, and then that ongoing work of sanctification, which is one of the words we're going to be looking at next week. And so, like I said, getting ahead of myself just a little bit here. But talking about the regeneration or regenerative activity of the Holy Spirit, we see it elsewhere in Scripture as cleansing and purifying. Let's turn back into the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 36. So we'll look at a passage back here, a prophecy concerning Israel being restored to her land. Ezekiel 36, next to the last of the major prophets, right before the book of Daniel. We have a prophecy concerning Israel being restored to her land, and it's obviously a restoration that did not take place when they came back from Babylon, so it deals with the last days, the days that are yet future from our standpoint, and it's their reception of what they have got to look forward to, that actually Jeremiah talked about concerning the new covenant. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to back up to verse 24, or move up to verse 24, where God says to them, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." And then he says in verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." You see the terminology there as it's used about the cleansing from their iniquities and their turning to idolatries, worded here as the sprinkling of water and the washing away of that wickedness in their own lives. In verse 26, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So as God is speaking to Israel, and this is something, again, that is yet future, he's saying, "I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take away that heart of stone," which would speak of that stubborn, rebellious heart, "and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh," which would speak of a pliable and a heart that would desire obedience. And he says, I'm going to change your heart, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. and he refers to this as you're going to be cleansed, and the idea of being washed clean of your iniquities. "And so I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you," verse 27, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And so as we see here an example again of God working, predicting how he's going to work in the life of his people, likened to washing them from their iniquity, and then that transforming work that he's going to do in their lives. This is something that's going to happen to Israel, yet future. Something that's going to take place prior to the kingdom age, where Israel is transformed, where they turn and recognize Christ as their Messiah, and God does that work in their lives. Something that hasn't happened to them yet, but something that will happen in the future. It's in essence what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, where he spoke of the new covenant that was going to take place, where their sins would be washed away. Now, that's something that we as the church are experiencing today, aren't we? I mean, when you read this, you recognize that God has done in the church as a whole, in believers' lives. He's done that washing, as we've been reading. He's washed away those sins and washed away that iniquity. And he's also given us a new heart, hasn't he? He's done a transforming work within our lives, and he's placed his Holy Spirit within us. This is what Jeremiah said would come, and he referred to it as a new covenant. And this is what Jesus instituted, isn't it, when he laid his life down on the cross. So we as the church are the recipients of that blessing right now. But it's initially, this is the interesting thing about it, it's initially spoken of towards Israel. And Jesus came to his own people, but remember, they didn't receive him. They rejected him. So the gospel goes to the Gentiles. But there's coming a day, like it says in Romans 11, where all Israel will be saved. And personally, I think that takes place sometime towards the end of the tribulation, where they recognize him as their Messiah. They turn towards him nationally. In other words, Israel as a nation, as they're running for their lives and being preserved by God, they turn towards him, and there's that transforming work that takes place in their lives. The promise that God gave to them, but we're benefiting from right now as the church, made up of both Gentiles and Jews. So again, just wanting to bring out that idea of washing and the cleansing that takes place. Paul referred to the work that's being done in our lives as being a new creation. I'll just put this one up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a believer, then he is a new creation. So we're talking about what it means to be a Christian, what takes place when you receive God's gift of salvation. There's something that changes inside. It's the new birth, regeneration. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know about you, but that's a little challenging phrase for me, because I look at my old life and I think, well, is all the old stuff gone out of my life? And is everything that's taking place, you know, just brand spanking new and going good? And does it seem a little challenging to interpret that? I know it has for me. And I wanted to read to you what it says in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, because I thought this gave a nice angle on what that means there. I think if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We recognize that. God's done a work in our life. And the contrast I'm trying to make here, first of all, Christianity is not like we decided, you know what? I'm going to try and live my life good now. I'm going to try and do the right thing. I'm going to start going to church. Christianity is not, becoming a Christian is not that, is it? Becoming a Christian is receiving God's gift of salvation. But when that happens, his spirit comes within and he changes us. He transforms our lives. And so that's what we're focusing in on regeneration. The next phrase we're going to come to, born again. But now the idea of being the new creation. Old things have passed away. Let me comment on that. John Walvoord's commentary says, as far as the old things have passed away, the old life of slavery to self and sin has gone. The old life where we are enslaved to sin, where we're enslaved to self, is gone. It's no longer dominating in our lives anymore, is it? As a Christian, are you tempted to sin? Yes, but are you dominated by sin like you once were and just totally enslaved to that? No, the old has gone. And in commenting on, behold, all things have become new, he says, the new life of devotion to Christ means that one has new attitudes and actions. The new life of devotion to Christ, where one has new attitudes and actions. And when you think about that as a new creation, you're not the same person you used to be, are you? You don't have the same attitudes in life. You're changed from the inside. Now, are some of the actions? Yeah, maybe we still got some of the vice we fall back into, but definitely things have changed. You're operating from a brand new base now because you've been born again. And you're a new creation in Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit. It's him that's working in you and creating that desire and giving you the power to live for him. So that's focusing on the first part of regeneration. We're going to come back to that where we look at the second place that's used in the New Testament. But before we do that, we're going to look at the phrase born again. And where do you think we're going to go when we're talking about being born again? Does anybody know? John. I heard John chapter 3. Good, good. John chapter 3. Let's turn there. John chapter 3 is where Nicodemus came to Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, we find, from John chapter 3. And he was favorable towards Jesus. One of the few that we read about in the scriptures of the Pharisees that were favorable towards Jesus. He came to Jesus, it says, by night and said, Rabbi, verse 2, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. John chapter 3, beginning from verse 3. And I apologize for the smallness of these fonts if you're looking up on the screen, but I wanted to fit it all in one slide. So John 3, verses 3 through 8 is what's on the screen. If you're there in the Bible, it'll be easier to read. Jesus answered to Nicodemus and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, do you think it's important to be born again?
Yes.
With the scripture like that, with Jesus saying that, it's really important to be born again. If you're not going to see the kingdom of God, which means you're not going to heaven unless you're born again, it's really important to be born again. Have you ever referred or heard somebody refer to a Christian as, oh, he's one of those born again types, you know, as if there's a difference, you know, like you got the born again Christians and you got the run of the mill Christians. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian, right? If there hasn't been that regeneration that's taken place, if the Holy Spirit, if he has not come into your life, then you're not a Christian. You haven't been changed. And so that's what takes place. Now, how does that take place? It's by you receiving God's gift of salvation. Nothing, remember Titus 3:5, not according to our works of righteousness that we've done. It's his mercy, it's his love, it's his kindness and grace. So he wants to, that's the whole reason Jesus died, was to give us salvation, to lay his life down. So when we come to him and saying, I repent of my sins, I want you to be my Savior and Lord, of course, he's going to receive us. The distinction here is if we're just kind of paying lip service to God. You're like, oh, I walked the altar, but really didn't mean it, you know. Then there's not the transformation. Then, like it says here, if you're not born again, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and that's really important. So most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, verse 4, said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You can see how he's taking this. You need to be born again. You need to be born a second time. Well, the only way I know to be born is how I was born the first time, how everybody's born. Is that what you're talking about? Do I need to be born a second time physically? And that's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is what takes place spiritually, isn't he? What takes place inside, in the heart, where the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and transforms and regenerates our spirit. So Jesus answered, verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, I tell you, you read commentaries and the list is long. Not on what it means to be born of the Spirit, but what he meant by born of water. That's the question. I mean, born of the Spirit. In fact, I need to back up just a little bit. The phrase born again. Let's focus on this, then we'll get back to this part right here. The phrase born again itself, the word born is what's in the is called the passive voice. And the passive voice means that the subject is the recipient of the action. And that's really neat when it comes to this. The subject is the recipient of the action. It's like if you said the boy got hit by the ball. The boy is the subject. He's the one that received the ball, you know, hitting it. And so when Jesus is saying you must be born again and it's in the passive voice, you're the receiver of that. That's kind of neat, isn't it? In other words, this is what God is doing and you're receiving what he's doing in your life with his spirit coming inside and changing you. The word again from Strong's Concordance can mean from above, from a higher place of things which come from heaven or God. So to be born again means to be born of God or to be born from above, the work that God's doing in your life, a spiritual birth as opposed to a physical birth. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it makes this comment, to be born again or born from above is to have a spiritual transformation which takes a person out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. And so the idea of being born again is something born from above, born of God, something that takes place spiritually, all right? So you receive Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. He washes the sin away. You no longer are held to the penalty of sin or even the power of sin. And he regenerates your spirit, puts the desire within you to live for God, giving the power to do that as well. So when Jesus said you must be born again, and Nicodemus is looking at this physically, Jesus is saying, no, this is a spiritual birth that we're talking about. But let's look back at verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so you must be born spiritually. But let's toy around for a moment what it means when he says, unless you're born of water. I wrote down a list of 5 different possibilities of what that means. And I'll tell you what I have thought it meant for, does that sound right? Have thought it meant for a long time. Sometimes it doesn't sound right coming out of my mouth, but I still think it means that too, though I think there are some valid possibilities in that. Do you kind of get the gist of what he's saying, though, without even dicing apart the water part? I kind of get the gist of what he's saying about the spiritual birth, but born of water. I've always took it as physical birth, born of water. Unless you're born of water, unless you're born physically and spiritually, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Why do I think that? Well, for one, that's what Nicodemus was thinking. He was going back to physical birth. Secondly, look at the next verse in chapter 3 and verse 6, where Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that seems to support that idea of human birth, physical birth versus spiritual birth. But it's, what's the phrase I want? It kind of goes without saying, though, doesn't it? That's what would go against that. To say you have to be born physically and spiritually, I mean, it's obvious that everybody is born physically. You know, we've all gone through the natural birth. And so that's the argument against that interpretation, as he's stating the obvious, and would he do that? But I still hold, I think, tighter to that view. Another view is that water refers, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Water refers to the Word of God, like we read in Ephesians chapter 5, being washed by the water of the Word. And as I kind of developed a moment ago about how the Word of God is what we hear and what comes and impacts our life. But I don't lean that hard much toward that one. But that's another one. The third one, and in no particular order, but the third one that I have on the list here is that water refers to baptism as an essential part of regeneration. How many of you thought that when I first read that? Born of water. Okay. As an essential part. So if you're, what is it saying though, if that's the interpretation? Think about it. If you're not baptized in water, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. What do we do with the thief on the cross? Remember what Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not only that, but that interpretation would go against other really key scriptures that speak, like Titus 3:5, that it's not any work, even a good work that we could do, that could earn us that place in heaven. It's all what God has done. And so that's probably something that you want to just take and totally throw out, because that would go against other passages of scripture. But that's what our mind jumps to, and understandably so, because we think about that, especially when we see the word water. Give you 2 more really quickly. Don't want to spend too much time on this, but the fourth interpretation is the water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So he'd in essence be saying the same thing. Unless you're born of water, let's say, unless you're born of water, even the Spirit. Remember in John chapter 7, when he spoke about those who believed in him out of his innermost being would flood rivers of living water. And John tells us that this he spoke of the Spirit. And so he likened the Spirit to water gushing into and through a person. But again, that's just an opinion. And the last one that I've got here on this list, and actually there were more than this, but the last one that I've got on this list is the water refers to the repentance ministry of John the Baptist. Remember, John came with the baptism of water. And what was his message? That they were to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. His was a baptism of repentance. And so the key idea there would be, unless you repent and receive the transformation work of the Spirit, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. I hope I didn't bog everybody down on that or confuse the issue, because we want to focus most on what it's being said about being born again. which I believe is the focus of spiritual birth, and that of the water, my opinion still, I think, is that of the contrasting the natural birth and the physical birth that you, or the physical birth and the spiritual birth and the contrasting of it. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, verse 6. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit of God coming from God into your life, doing that work in your life, and then moving you as he desires. So you must be born of God. You must be born of the Spirit. Turn back one page to John chapter 1 and look what he says in verses 12 and 13, or what it says in verses 12 and 13. It says, John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, who were born of God, born from above, the spiritual rebirth. The NIV translates that, if you're wondering, what does he mean where he's saying who are born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man? The NIV translates that who are born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You could lump all those together in the physical birth, couldn't you? So the ones who are children of God are the ones who are born not just naturally, not just physically, but who are born from above, who are born of God, who have receive Christ as their Savior. Now, the rebirth is essential. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. The rebirth is essential because we're born into this world separated from God. And Ephesians 2 tells us that quite clearly. So we need to be born again, as Jesus said. We must be born again. Imperative, because without the rebirth, we're not going to be able to go to heaven. And it is because of sin being in our lives. Sin from the very get-go, that's the issue. It's not just that we did bad things and now our lives aren't right with God. It's we were born with the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. That's the doctrine of original sin, something that was passed down to us through the generations from Adam. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, and you he made alive. We're talking about being born again. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who's he referring to there? Satan, right. He's referring to the devil. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to Satan. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, notice, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're by nature children of wrath. We're by nature people who deserved the wrath of God just like everybody else. But notice how that started. You he made alive who were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, born into this world spiritually dead, not in fellowship with God, not what Adam had in the garden. But remember when Adam sinned, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. On that day, he didn't die physically. He began to die physically, I believe. But on that day, he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He died spiritually. In other words, spiritual death. He is no longer in that kind of fellowship with God. And so as he had people in his image, he's got a whole race that is separated from God, that's born into this world spiritually dead. Does that make sense why Jesus said, you must be born again? You must be born from above. You need to, as we looked at that definition of regeneration, you need to go back to that earlier state or that earlier relation that mankind once had with God if you're going to see the kingdom, because the sin issue has to be dealt with. It is sin, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, that separates man from God. So we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God. You know, the contrasts in the Bible are powerful because we saw this in Titus chapter 3 where it was spelling out what you used to be like, but then the contrast, but God, the one who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. And so, the need for being born again, the need for that work to take place because we are separated from God. Now, the place of the Word of God, as I mentioned earlier, about God's Word being used in that transformation, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The place the Word of God plays in a person's transformation. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start from verse 22. 1 Peter, just a little ways before Revelation, right at the end. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So Peter's admonition, his exhortation to them, your souls having been purified through obeying the truth, the work of the Spirit in your life, then with a sincere love, love one another fervently. Have that love be in your midst. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Interesting verse in light of what we're talking about, isn't it? Having been born again through the word of God is what it's saying. Having been born again through the word of God. And as I looked at that, and this is the one that kind of threw me, I thought, well, how did that happen? Because I didn't know the word of God when God did that work in my life. But it was the word, I think, it was the word that was preached. It was the word that was spoken to me when somebody witnessed to me that Jesus loves me and that if I don't have him in my life, I'm not going to make it. And it was that word, the essence of Scripture, isn't it? It's the gospel message that was being spoken that came into my life and transformed me, and God by his Spirit used that to really work within my heart and bring that conviction and ultimately that surrender to him, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, I guess we could look at the word of God as that agent that the Holy Spirit uses in salvation. Could we look at it there? I guess we'd have to, wouldn't we? Because it's the word of God we respond to. It's the gospel message we respond to. So in salvation, where our lives are initially made right with God, that we're justification, we're declared innocent as we received his gift of salvation, but also the word of God being used in sanctification, which is where we're going next week, and that's that being set apart for God's exclusive use. It's what's happening to us, you know, on an ongoing basis as we open up the Bible, and it's, again, the mirror to the soul, and we're reading it, and we're going, I'm not doing that right, you know, or God using his word to show us where our attitudes are wrong, whatever it might be, and laying it in our court, isn't he? Going, this is what I want from you. And now what are you going to do with it? And so the word of God being used to change us as we respond through the desire he puts in our hearts and the ability to be able to do that as well. Holman's commentary says this: it's a radically new beginning rather than a mere restoration of previous conditions. This renewal is twofold. It occurs within people's spirits, like we've been talking, okay? And it will occur when God recreates a new heaven and a new earth. Remember I told you the word regeneration was used twice in the New Testament. The other place is Matthew 19, if you want to go there. So we talk about that regenerating work within, but then there is a new birth that's going to take place in all of God's creation. And that's what Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 19. This is right after Jesus had spoken to the rich young ruler. And Jesus had told the rich young ruler, you need to go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the rich young ruler had a lot of riches, and he didn't do that. He went his way, and Jesus went on to say that it was very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, and that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And when the disciples heard it, I'm in Matthew 19, verse 25, they said, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So the rich young ruler was told to sell what he had and come follow Jesus. He didn't do it. And then Jesus makes the comment, it's really difficult for rich people to, it's hard for rich people to come into the kingdom. And their response, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With God all things are possible." Verse 27, then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" The rich young ruler wasn't willing to leave it. But Peter said, "We've done that. We've left everything and we're following you. So what's in it for us then?" In verse 28, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" There's the second place the word's used. In the regeneration. When is that? Well, next phrase, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory." Doesn't that sound like the kingdom age right there? It sound like his return when he comes back to this earth and reigns upon this earth? What does he say? "You who have followed me," but notice he narrows it down, "will sit on 12 thrones." So the application here, the direction is not to all believers ruling and reigning. It's to the 12, isn't it? It's to the initial disciples or apostles of Jesus that were going to sit on in a privileged place during that time, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it seems to be pointing towards the kingdom age, the regeneration that it's speaking of there. A couple of other scriptures I wanted to pull up. In Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to put these up in the New Living Translation. It just makes it a little bit easier to follow. By the way, in New International Version of Matthew 19:28, instead of using the word regeneration, it says the renewal of all things. And so the idea of renewing this fallen creation. Okay, we've been talking all night about what takes place within, but now we're looking at the creation, because the creation too suffered under the curse, didn't it? Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the ground was going to bring forth thorns and thistles. And so creation was suffering. You've got the animal kingdom that's now, what would you say, carnivorous, eating one another. They're also the animal sacrifices. You know, so all of creation groaning, this isn't good. We're waiting for things to get renewed here. And that's what we see. The last two verses I want to put up. Acts chapter 3, verse 21, as Peter is preaching to the people about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And then he says in Acts 3:21, this is out of the New Living Translation, "For he," that is Jesus, "must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets." He will remain in heaven until a specific time, the restoration of all things, as God spoke through the prophets. And what I see in this is when he comes, first of all, at his second coming, the world, as I was mentioning on Sunday, is going to be so much different than it is today. As it says in the prophets, how you're going to have an animal kingdom that gets along with one another. I think you've got longevity of life like it was back in the days of Adam and his descendants. And I think you also have a climate change that's going to make it paradise-like conditions upon the earth, so that restoration that takes place during that time. And in Romans chapter 8, which I was alluding to just a moment ago, again out of the New Living Translation, verses 19 through 22, it says, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will," speaking of creation, "all creation was subjected to God's curse." So it's as if creation was saying, this isn't my choice that you eat from that tree. "Against its will, though, subjected to the results of that choice. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So the transformation that takes place in the rest of creation, not talking about the spirit of man, but talking about all of God's creation, the regeneration. And the regeneration, what takes place inside of us, and the second place that's used in Matthew 19, what's going to take place when Jesus returns. And don't you think ultimately it's going to be seen in the new heaven and the new earth? I mean, that's where you have the brand new start, where you really get to where we want to be. And I think where ultimately it's we're all headed towards and the ideal of all things. So regeneration, born again. Next week, we're going to look at consecration, sanctification, and holiness. Again, all three of these kind of tied together, as we'll see next week. All right, let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll open it up for comments that you have or any questions. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time we have in your word. And we thank you for the truth that we've been looking at today, how you work in our lives. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the desire you place within us. Thank you that it's all based on your kindness and your love and your mercy and your grace. And I pray that you would help us understand, especially as we come toward the end of our days, that we would understand that it's not about what we have done, but it's about what you have done. And that we can rest in that. And as we rest in that now, that it would draw us to you and continue that process of changing us from glory to glory into the image of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.